Do you have your Bible tonight? Proverbs in the 27th chapter. That's where we're going to go. I'm going to take a shortcut up here. I think I'm going to go through the weeds to get up to the platform instead of going all that way around. I mean, I'm trying to avoid exercise here, so I took the shortest way possible. Oh, boy, I'll tell you. Wes, I whipped after preaching that message this morning. I felt more demonic resistance than I have in a long time to anything that I've preached. But we got through it. If you didn't hear the message, you probably wouldn't do anything about it anyway, so don't bother buying the tape. It wasn't worth it. But interesting subject, was it not? Proverbs chapter 27. I'm on page 194 in my notes as I go through the book of Proverbs. And I didn't realize I wrote that many notes over this book, but I'm going to be way over 200 pages just by the time we're done. I like to do this. I like to explain the verse. We'll read it, explain what it means, and make sure that you understand. Maybe we'll give an illustration of it. We'll challenge you to take the principle in the verse home with you. And frankly, if we all just took one of these principles and applied them every time we came to church, if we just took something that we learned and it made a change in our lives, what a big difference it would make over time. Boast not, Proverbs 27 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. It's kind of befitting with the announcement that we just made. It's a great reminder, isn't it? You never know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The principle of time being very short, brief, or the brevity of time is one that is brought out over and over in the Bible. Someone said that tomorrow is the word that robs heaven of its fairest jewels and makes hell the capital of immortal souls. The idea there is procrastination, thinking, oh, tomorrow I'll get things straightened out, or, you know, tomorrow I'll get saved, or tomorrow I'll get my relationship with my parents right, or my children right, or my spouse right. Tomorrow I'll make things right. Robs heaven of its fairest jewels and makes hell the capital of immortal souls. In 2 Samuel 14, in the 14th verse, we read, and I quote, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. There's an image there. And our lives, the writer says, is like taking water and dumping it out on the ground. You go try to get that and the ground, like a sponge, just soaks it right up. And that's gone. That's what life is like, the writer of 2 Samuel says. 1 Chronicles 29 says, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. In fact, what it says, what it means is everybody dies. Nobody lives forever on this earth, not in our physical bodies anyway. Psalm 78:39 says, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. So life is brief, and that's what the writer of verse 1 is telling us. He's saying, you know, you never know when the last day of your life is going to come. Don't boast of tomorrow. In fact, the writer of James in James chapter 4 says, say the Lord will. Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll be over tomorrow and see you. Lord willing. Say Lord willing. Don't be presumptuous. Let another man, verse 2 says, praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Well, this is kind of a two-edged sword, this statement. First of all, it's a warning against bragging and pride. Don't talk about yourself. Not only don't boast about tomorrow, but don't boast about yourself. It says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. So it says, don't brag about yourself. But it does say this. It says, it's okay if somebody else does. In fact, it says there, a stranger and not thine own lips. Sometimes people that we know really well have something to gain by bragging about us or flattering us. But real praise is when a person who really doesn't know you, they see something you've done or recognize something you've accomplished and they say, boy, that's wonderful, because they really don't know you and they're much more objective in their observation of what you've done. And they're not saying that necessarily to get something from you. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. And one more thought on that, and that is this. It's okay to praise other people. If I get up in the pulpit, or as Larry has done here tonight, he thanked several people. And this has happened in days gone by. I've received notes, Pastor, I don't think we ought to give people credit. I don't think we ought to talk about people. I think all the glory should go to God. Now, I understand the principle that you're acting upon there. But here's another principle where God says it's okay if somebody else praises you. It's all right. You just don't brag on yourself. But if somebody else says something nice about you, that's okay. If the pastor gets up in the pulpit or Larry Way gets in the pulpit and says something nice about Carl Catrone or Bud Knapp or Jim Landy or Keith Kimmerly or somebody like that, it's okay. It's all right to do that. It's okay to praise someone else for what they have done. A stone is heavy. That's what Proverbs 27:3 says, in case you didn't know that. God said so. The stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. In fact, verse 4 goes on with the thought. It says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Now, wrath is cruel, we know that, and it's heavy, according to verse 3 and 4. Anger is outrageous, and it is unreasonable, according to verse number 4. But the real point of the two verses is this, is if those things are difficult to deal with, wrath and anger, there's something that's even more difficult to deal with, and that is envy. In fact, envy might be considered, if I could use the term, the original sin. It was Satan's envy of God's position and authority that led him to fall. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, when he said, I will, I will, I will. He was envious or jealous of God's position and authority. Even before Adam and Eve ever fell, envy was the sin that sent the spirit world in, topsy-turvy. Envy is the sin that keeps us from caring for the grass on our side of the fence. This morning I said gluttony is the sin that abuses what God has made. Well, envy is the sin that keeps us from caring for the grass on our own side of the fence. When you want something other than what you have, it takes the joy out of what you have. Let's say you have a 2-year-old car, and it's done you nice. It's done you well. It's got 25, 30,000 miles. You've never had to really take it back to the dealer. I mean, it's been a good car. It gets good gas mileage. It starts on cold mornings. It warms up real quickly. And you go, you know, this is a nice car. And then you go down by the Chevy dealership or the Ford dealership and you look, you see all those bright, shiny chrome front fenders. And, you know, they're all lined up nicely there and they just look nice just sitting there. And their paint isn't faded and they're all washed and clean and the windows are clean and you look at that and go, wow. You start envying what you see there and setting your affection on something on that line. And what happens is, what you have just doesn't look that good. That could be your house. That could be your wife. That could be your clothes. That could be anything you have. All of a sudden, envy takes the joy, or jealousy, or covetousness takes the joy out of what you have. Proverbs 14, verse 30, about envy says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about charity, says that charity suffereth long and is kind, and charity envieth not. It's not part of charity, for sure. Verses 5 and 6 go together. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Open rebuke is better than secret love. What does that mean? You can show your love toward another person by rebuking them when it is warranted, when it is justified. This is much wiser than keeping your mouth shut because you love the individual and you don't want to hurt them. So, I know I'd like to say something to them, but I love them so much and I don't want them to feel bad if I say that. You have to weigh that out real carefully. If it is warranted, if it's the right thing to do, to say something, to rebuke another individual, that may be the wise thing to do rather than just keeping your mouth shut. That's what the proverb is saying. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." When a friend who is truly a friend, if they're really a friend, then they'll tell you the truth even if it hurts. That's what faithful are, the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy, somebody who doesn't like you, somebody who hates you, and they come up and they go, you're just such a wonderful person. That's deceitful. Remember Judas? That's what he did. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 7 says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." It's a good day to bring that proverb up, isn't it? What does it mean? When you're full, even the best things are nauseating. I mean, if you've just had your 24 ounces of prime rib and somebody else brings another slab out and put it on your plate, you look at that and you kind of go, "Oh, I can't eat that." Oh, another piece of pie, another piece of cake. That's what it's saying. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. In other words, your standards for what you will or what you will not eat are inversely proportionate to the amount of food that you have in your stomach. In other words, if you're really hungry, you'll eat just about anything. You'll eat just about anything. You say, "Oh, no, not me." You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what you eat. Have you ever gone 3 days in your life without eating? And I don't mean because you were sick. Just because there was no food available to you and you couldn't eat? How many of you ever not ate for 3 days because there was no food to eat? Not because you were sick or not because you forced yourself to fast. How many of you have not had anything to eat for 3 days because you had no food available to you? Would you raise your hands? One. My hand's up in the air. Two. When I was in Vietnam, there was 3 days where we had nothing to eat. The cloud cover was so thick and the fog was so thick that they couldn't get a resupply chopper in, and we couldn't get ammunition, we couldn't get water, we couldn't get food. And we sat there in the monsoon rain with it pouring down on us for several days and there wasn't anything to eat. I'll tell you what, I would have eaten the sea rat box at that time. Just a ketchup container. Anything. I got hungry. I was starting to look around on the ground to see if there's anything around here. You just don't know what you eat. You don't know what you'd eat when you really get hungry. Verse 27, chapter 27, verse 8 says, "As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place." That's pretty straightforward. The bird belongs in his nest and has no business wandering. The same is true for man. You have no business wandering. If you're looking for trouble, you'll find it, or it'll find you. We call that wanderlust, when you're kind of just wandering around looking for something. Do you ever get in your car and just go cruising? Do you ever go to, maybe in your pre-Christian days, do you ever go to a bar just to see what was going on? You're asking for trouble. That's what that verse is all about. You ought to stay in your place, verse 8. Verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. They smell good. People like to be around good smelling stuff. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Somebody who is a good friend, somebody who loves you and cares for you, and they've just got good advice, and you have a teachable spirit, and they've got good things to say. It's wonderful to be around people that you learn something from. It's like smelling pleasant ointment or perfume. Verse 10 says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. The first part of the verse, I think, simply means remain loyal to your friends and to your friends or your father's friends or the friends of your father's family and mother's family. Honor their friendships. Remain friends with them. The second half of the verse tells us that a neighbor who is your real friend is more dependable than a brother who is merely related without any personal loyalty involved. A good friend is better than a brother who isn't, in other words. My son, verse 11 says, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Basically, the writer is saying, son, don't disappoint me. So that when the accuser shows up, there is no substance to his claims. When he questions, son, your loyalty to me, may there be no truth whatsoever in the accusation. Look again at the verse and see if that doesn't help you understand. My son, be wise. Make my heart glad. In other words, live a life that is pleasing to me, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. When somebody comes up and they accuse you of something or question your integrity as a son, as a child, I want to know in my heart that everything is right between me and you. I don't want anybody to drive a wedge between me and you, son. Verse 12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. In the New Testament, the word is circumspect. Walk circumspectly. You ought to know what you're getting into. A prudent man, a wise man, walks circumspectly and can see trouble brewing on the horizon. He's walking in familiar territory. His experience gives him an intuitive sense about situations that are familiar from the past. And he says, you know what? This isn't right. Something's wrong here. That's a prudent man. He foresees evil, and what he does is he avoids it. He passes not by it. He hides himself, it says. But the simple pass on. They don't see what's coming. They don't see that they're putting themselves in a very vulnerable position. And then they are ultimately punished for their foolishness. Verse 13 says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Now, surety means basically to be a cosigner for somebody else's debt. That is, if your son or your daughter doesn't have the credit rating to buy a car, oftentimes the bank will require a parent to put your name as a cosigner on the contract so that if your child cannot pay, they will come back to you and say, you pay. Everybody familiar with that? That's a cosigner. That's called surety. You are guaranteeing somebody else's loan. Well, what this is saying is, don't get wrapped up in the business of those whom you do not know. Don't get financially tied to people that you don't know. Don't become surety for them. Take his garment, it says, that is surety for a stranger. You know what that means? That means you're going to lose your shirt, your garment. You're going to lose your shirt if you sign up for somebody else's debt, particularly somebody you don't know. I've said this many times before, but not everybody here has heard it. So the two or three of you that haven't, when you sign up for somebody else's debt or you loan somebody money, kiss the money goodbye that you loaned to them and be prepared to pay their debt. You better be willing to do that, because it just may come to pass that you will. Don't put yourself in a financial situation where now you can't pay your bills or you can't provide for your family because you loaned money to somebody else or you signed up for somebody else's debt and you were not in a position capable enough to pay that off or assume that a liability if it was never paid back to you. Be careful. Take his garment, that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. What does that have to do with? That's the second clause. Take a pledge of him for a strange woman. The man himself in this half of the verse is probably held liable for the payment and becomes the pledge. That means he indentures his own life, exactly as the ring, staff, and bracelets of Judah were the pledge in Genesis chapter 38, if you're familiar with that story. Essentially, what the guy's saying is, if they don't pay, you can take me. Are you willing to pay that much? If that person doesn't pay, I become your servant, your slave. That's pretty big commitment on your part, isn't it? The Bible says, don't do that. Don't do that. You, unless you know what you're getting into. The Bible many times, over and over, warns us against signing up for somebody else's debt. In fact, it's not a good idea for you to get in your own debt, for that matter. Proverbs 27, verse 14 says, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Now, I don't know that this is real deep, other than it's not a good time at 5 o'clock in the morning to run over to your friend's house and run in and tell him how much you like him. Okay? Hey, pal, buddy, old pal, you... Or call him on the phone at 5 o'clock in the morning and remind him what a good friend he is to you. It'll be a curse to you. People don't like to be... don't like to start their day that way. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it'll be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. It's an interesting one. Proverbs 19, verse 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about somebody that just doesn't know when to stop. Continual. You know the Chinese water torture? Drip, 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 drip. That's what the contentious woman is likened to here. Now, it isn't really all that bad the first time, the first drop. The second isn't that bad. The 58th isn't that bad. But 375 drops, 376 drops, 377, 3,428. After a while, it gets old. That's what the proverb is saying. Are your contentions getting old? A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. The idea is simply that the contentious woman will not stop and she ultimately becomes an irritant. Some little sayings they came across. Most women expect the worst and make the worst when it happens. Anyway, when Eve saw her face in a pond, she accused Adam of infidelity. You get that one? How about this? A woman marries the first time for love, the second time for companionship, the third time for support, the rest of the time just out of habit. Okay, anyway, verse number 16, 27:16. Whosoever hideth her, her, that's the contentious woman, whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of the right hand, which bewrayeth itself. The point of verse 16 is, you can't hide her. Can you hide the wind? Do you ever try to hide the wind? Do you ever go out and get a box full of it and put it in your closet? The idea is you can't hide the wind. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind. And the ointment, or the perfume from earlier, of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Does anybody know what that means? It's real the word that you would use is real close. Betrayeth itself. In other words, ointment or perfume betrays itself. You can't put perfume or cologne on and not have it smelled by somebody else, in other words. That's what a contentious woman is like. Everybody's going to know she's around. She's like perfume. Everybody smells her. She's like wind. You can't contain her. You can't put her in a box and put her in a closet. That's what that verse is all about, verse number 16. It bewrayeth, or it betrays itself. How come you're so quiet tonight? You're just so quiet. Are you really just soaking this up, or are you just dozing off while I'm speaking here? I don't know. It's one of the problems when you don't have a consistent theme and you go from one thing to... It's easy for your mind to wander, I suppose. Are you staying with me? Oh, good. Just wanted to see. See if two or three of you were. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so, here's the comparison, a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If you want to be sharp, find a sharp friend. Find good people to affiliate yourself if you want to be a good person. You want to be a good tennis player? Find a good tennis player and play tennis with them. Iron sharpeneth iron. You want to be spiritual? Find someone who's spiritual. Make that person your prayer partner, your friend, and spend time talking about God's word and God's work. Iron sharpeneth iron. The picture is taking a knife and a sharpening instrument and taking that thing and running it over, over and over and over and over and over and over. And if you do it wisely, that knife gets sharper and sharper every time you do that. As long as you don't wear the blade all out. But iron sharpeneth iron. Men's influence, or man's influence on one another, rubs off. Choose good men to affiliate yourself. They will sharpen you. Their influence will become yours, and their example, yours also. Someone said that virtue, as vice, will catch by contact. You got to put that on the refrigerator for your children, mom and dad. Virtue, comma, as vice, comma, will catch by contact. If your kids hang around virtuous kids, they'll become virtuous. It'll help them. If they hang around kids that are kids full of vice, they probably will become like them. Birds of a feather flock together. If the blind lead the blind, Jesus said, both shall fall into the ditch. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. In other words, the guy that deserves to eat the apples off the tree is the guy who takes care of the tree. Right? That's what it's saying there. Fulfilling responsibility, young people, is ultimately will reward it. You take care of the tree, you get to eat the fruit of the tree. The service we render to others is the rent we pay for our room on earth. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. The spiritual application of that is you wait on the Lord and you wait and God will honor you. You will reap what you sow. You will be deserving in God's mind's eye of reward at some point in time in the future. Verse 19, as in water, face answereth to face. Now, do you understand what that means? When you look down into a pond and you see your reflection, your mirror reflection, that's face answering to face. In other words, you see down there what is up here. Doesn't get any better. basically the same thing. As face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Since all men have the same spirit, and certain knowledge is common to all, so one man sees his own reflection of his heart in studying the hearts of others. See, you're the pond. I look into the pond. I look at you, and I see your heart. It's a reflection of mine. What that means is I can learn about people by studying them, what I see in their heart, because I know what's in my own heart. That's why God made human beings preachers. That's why people walk out of churches all over this country every Sunday and they go, how did the preacher know that that was my problem? Man, was he in my living room or my bedroom this week when we were talking about that? I have people say that to me all the time. You know how I know? Because you're just like me. Heart answereth to heart. Just like looking in a pond. I know what you're like because I'm like you, in other words. Hell and destruction are never full, verse 20 says. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Hell and destruction are never full. The Bible tells us that hell has enlarged itself. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. One of the greatest lessons to learn early in life is that you just are never going to be satisfied with things in this world and learn to be satisfied. Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, I learned therewith to be content. Learn contentedness and satisfaction. You can't have everything. Now, Bill Gates, I don't know what he's, $60 to $100 billion. Listen, he doesn't have everything. He said, well, he could have everything. I don't know. I don't think he can. I don't think he could buy the United States. He's not that wealthy. I don't think he could buy Puerto Rico. You think they'd sell Puerto Rico to Bill Gates for $60 billion? I don't think so. So there are things that he doesn't have. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. No, there's things he doesn't have. There's things he doesn't have. The eyes of man are never satisfied. I don't care who you are, you'll never get everything that your little old heart desires. Instead of increasing your goods, shrink your desires. It's easier, it's cheaper too, I might add. Verse 21 says, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Now the fining pot is where the silver is purified, the furnace is where the gold is purified, and a man is purified by his praise. You find out what a person is really like when he receives praise and how he responds to that. If he goes, well, I'm sure glad you finally recognize that. And if you think that's great, let me tell you some other things that I've accomplished. Then you know what kind of person he is. But if you praise an individual and he goes, listen, you know, I appreciate you saying those nice things, but praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm glad that something got done. Now, I don't know, you remember Luke Garrett. Luke Garrett has kind of got that humble, you know, I'm just a worm. I'm a nobody, and I'm glad that he kind of reminds me of Tim Sampson. You know, just humble. You try to praise those guys, and they just don't accept it. They won't take it. See, praise is like a fining pot. It's like a furnace. How do you respond when people praise? Do you actually believe the good press you get? I learned a long time ago not to believe half of the bad things that I hear about myself and half the good things I hear about myself, because they just aren't true. And that's probably true of you to some degree too. Though thou shouldest I love verse 22. This is a memory verse for you for next Sunday. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Everybody knows what that means, don't you? Well, it's not an easy one because we got some vocabulary problems there. Does anybody know what a pestle is? Well, you may know, and you may have a little footnote there, but it's an implement for grinding substance in a mortar. Well, you say, well, that didn't help me. What's a mortar? A mortar is a strong bowl. So the pestle is the instrument. It's like a what would I say? A mallet? Okay, a mallet. It's like a mallet. You got a bowl, you got the wheat in the bowl, and you take the mallet and you pound the wheat. And you're trying to separate the wheat from the kernel of wheat from the crud around it, you know, the waste. And that's the image that's given here. The mortar is the bowl, the pestle is the mallet, and the word bray means berate. Do you know what that? That's Old English for berate, or to bawl somebody out. When you bawl somebody out. So let's go back to the proverb and see if we can understand. Actually, the proverb is about having an unteachable spirit is what it is. Though thou shouldest berate or bawl a fool out in a mortar, in a strong bowl, and there's wheat in the bowl with the mallet, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You can beat him and beat him and beat him and beat him and beat him, and you'll never get rid of his impurities. He's such a fool. That's what verse 22 is all about. Now, the last five verses really form a package. The last five verses stand together. The subject matter is responsibility. Everything needs to be considered, planned, continually maintained for life to go on. Let's look at this. Verse number 23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." It simply means pay attention, keep good records, and account for all that you have, making sure that it is well maintained, in good repair, and operable. That's what verse 23 means. Verse 24 says, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" Verse 24, simply following up on 23, says, without this constant attention, there's no guarantee for tomorrow. If you don't take care of what you have, if you don't know the state of your flocks, your equipment, your automobile, like, did you ever check your oil? Is there any in your car? It's a good thing to do. You ought to know the state of your flocks. That's for a family member of mine. Anyway, for riches are not forever. Your car won't run forever without oil in it. It could cost you a lot of money. A friend of mine just bought a new motor last week for $3,400. You want to buy a new motor? A quart of oil is $1.29. It's a lot cheaper. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Without constant attention, there's no guarantee for tomorrow. Verse 25 says, "The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered." It simply means that the cycles of life go on. You better get in harmony with them, or you'll be run over by them. Verse 26 says, "The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field." Everything should have a place and a purpose in your life. What is this piece of junk doing in your basement or your garage? Everything ought to have a place. Everything ought to have a purpose. That's verse 26. Verse 27 says, "And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens." And that just simply means if you do all these things, life will go on, the needs will be supplied and met. Now let me read all those comments together in one package. What does verse 23 through 27 mean? It means pay attention, keep good records, and account for all that you have, making sure that it is well maintained, in good repair, and operable. Without this constant attention, there's no guarantee for tomorrow. The cycles of life will go on, and you better get in harmony with them. Everything should have a place and a purpose in your life. You ought to know what it's for. And if you do all of this, life will go on, the needs will be supplied and met. That's what those last five verses mean, basically. That's good advice, isn't it, to anybody? Do you know the state of your flocks? All right. Let me stop right there. It's a great book. Are you still there? Okay. Did you learn anything? You know what a pestle is? It's a mallet. I like that. That's a good word. All right. Any questions on these verses, these 27 verses from this chapter? Any questions at all on that? My goal was to help you read it, help you understand what it is, make some kind of, give you an explanation and application, and challenge you. Which one of those verses are you going to take? Let me ask you. I got 3 minutes right now, because I owe you 75 minutes, or I won't get my full paycheck this week. I owe you 3 minutes right now. Tell me which one of those principles is really hit the spot for you. Which one? Anybody? Say, man, I never saw that before. That's something I could use. Anybody got a comment on that? Nothing of those verses meant anything to you then. Is that it? Or you all knew all this stuff before you came here tonight. You thought I was going to teach you something new or different. Anything just hit, ring your bell tonight? Rick?
Not new, but just a reminder. 17, iron, sharp, fire. Mm-hmm. Both for, bring up kids, get yourself. And then
find good companions. Good companions. Yeah. Birds of a feather flock together. Now, that's not a Bible proverb, but it's certainly a Bible principle. Somebody else? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Oh, the pestle one with the mortar and all that. And, Yeah. That's the fool. They never learn anything. Anybody else? Anybody else? Something ring your chimes in there? Yes, sir. Jeffrey, go ahead, my son. Tell me what you learned. Life is precious. Boast not thyself for tomorrow. You never know when you fall off a ladder, do you? No, and that is, that's, you never know. You know, you're going through life, everything's fine, and you make one slip and your life changes radically, very, very quickly. It can happen to anybody. It's probably happened to many people in here where all of a sudden one day life was different the next day. Something happened. Amen. That's a good one. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Live today. And I don't mean carpe diem, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But soak up every day. Wasn't this afternoon just lovely? November the 18th. November, you're out walking around, taking a walk, and the sun is out. Soak it up, man. Enjoy it. Enjoy life. All right. We're done.